Thank you. It's good to be back with you again today. I want to give you a little bit of insight regarding the anticipation of a new pastor. I preached last week on the blessing, and some of you remember that. Some of you don't. But it's very important to understand what your next pastor is going to go through and what he loves to hear, okay? First of all, there's no such thing as a good sermon. There's no such thing. There's only an effective sermon, a sermon that touches your heart and changes your life and transforms who you are and makes you a different person by the Spirit of God, not by the sermon. And just to let you know, one person came earlier and I met right there, and I hope she doesn't mind me sharing this, but she said, "Brother Jerry, I made a phone call this week. I was talking to someone that I've always looked for the blessing from. And I've never been able to get it. And I certainly didn't get it during that phone call. And Brother Jerry, I decided to stop looking for the blessing where it can't be found."
Wow.
She's making a new path, a new direction. So when your preacher comes, "Brother, I'm sure it was a sweet sermon today." No. Rather than saying, and the worst one of all is, "I enjoyed that sermon." You should never enjoy a sermon. That's the worst one of all. But if you say to him, "Pastor, I understood that sermon. I understood it. And I'm going to walk in it this week and hopefully the rest of my life. And I'll let you know in a month or so how I'm doing." That will bless the heart of your pastor more than anything. Not just a hearer, but a doer. Several years ago, in fact, many years ago now, Bruce Wilkinson preached a sermon that I heard. It's not mine. I'm going to share it with you today. It's entitled "The Three Chairs." If you want to turn to Joshua, I think the scripture verses will be on the screen in just a moment. But Joshua is where we'll start, Joshua chapter 24, entitled "The Three Chairs." It's an amazing message because it spoke to me and it truly changed my own heart. Because today, you're going to realize and visualize the chair in which you sit right now. First chair, second chair, third chair. You're gonna know at the end of this service which chair you're sitting in. You'll also know which chair your spouse is sitting in. Your children, your grandparents, some of your relatives, some of your good friends. You'll be able to understand fully and clearly when you leave here today into which chair you sit. So important that we understand that. And let's do this. Let's put Joshua in the first chair. Why in the world would we want to put Joshua there? Strong, good character, good leader. Let's look at Joshua chapter 24 for just a moment. Verse 14. "Now fear the Lord and serve him with all faithfulness. Throw away the gods your forefathers worshiped beyond the river in Egypt and serve the Lord. But if serving the Lord is undesirable for you, then choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods of your forefathers served beyond the river or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you are living. But as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord." Unmistakable, clear vision, strong character, immovable, unshakable faith. That's a first chair Christian. That's someone who's come to know the Lord and they haven't gotten over it. And I hope you never get over being a Christian. Hope you never get over that time when he came into your heart, into your life, and he made you a new person, and you were sold out to him, and you were committed to him, and anything goes. And kind of like Bobby Richardson, that New York Yankee baseball player, his only prayer that he had was, "Father, your will, nothing more, nothing less, nothing else, amen." That's a first chair believer in Christ. Let's put Joshua there. Well, What about the folks around Joshua? As you look over in, let me see here, it's Judges 2, verse 7. Judges 2, verse 7. Kind of turn over a page or so there, and you'll see here that there were some people who served with Joshua. And those people were basically this. It says, the people served the Lord throughout the time of Joshua, the lifetime of Joshua, and of the elders who outlived him and who had seen all the great things that the Lord had done for Israel. Now, that's interesting. There's Joshua, firsthand experience, out front with God, serving the Lord. Now, everyone in this room is not a leader today. Everyone doesn't get to speak up front or preach or sing, but you have a place in the kingdom of God. Never minimize what you do and who you are. Never minimize the giftedness that wells up within you. Brother Jerry, I don't know what my gifts are. Well, find out. Go on a mission to say, Lord, you have planted something within me to put to work. What is it? I want to find out, and I want to put it to use in the kingdom. There are so many to offer. But it says of them that they outlived him. The people served the Lord through the lifetime of Joshua, and of the elders who outlived him and who had seen the great works. Joshua did the works. Joshua was in that. He did the works. The elders who were around him, the elders who were serving with him, said they had seen the works. They observed Joshua. Let's put the elders in the second chair. They were with him. They believed in God. They were saved. They knew God, and they were walking with Joshua. Joshua did the works, and it says of them that they had seen the works. Sometimes when you sit with your grandchildren or children or other people and they say, you know, Dad, Granddad, where are our works? What are we doing for God? Very often, we are forced to kind of point to my grandfather who was a preacher, or my uncle was so-and-so. We point to someone else because I've seen it. I've seen what they do, but I'm sitting in the second chair because I don't do it myself. And people who love you, people who are around you, they're looking to you saying, what are we doing? What are our works? I don't want to just see it. I don't want to talk about Grandpa. I don't want to talk about my great-grandmother who was such a godly person. I don't want to just see them. What are our works? And so let's put the elders here. Now look at verse 10. Verse 10 of chapter 2 of Judges. It says, after that whole generation had been gathered to their fathers, another generation grew up who knew neither the Lord nor what he had done for Israel. Can you believe that? Joshua, the elders, and the next generation, they had passed off the scene. They had died. And they knew neither the Lord nor the things that the Lord had done for Israel. It doesn't take long, beloved. It doesn't take long to lose the passion, the zeal, the fire for God that's so very important. And so it's important that you and I do whatever's necessary to say, this life is short. My time here is brief. I must make it count. I'm going to choose to sit in this chair, Lord. I don't know what I'm going to do. I don't know how I'm going to act. I don't know what it's going to cost me, but I don't care. I'm going to sit in this first chair. I don't want to just be an observer, and I certainly don't want to be somebody who doesn't know anything about you. First chair, second chair, third chair. What can we say about these three people that we're talking about? First of all, Joshua knew the Lord. He knew him. And that word knew is a biblical word that speaks of a marriage relationship. A husband and wife know each other. This is a PG sermon, so I don't want to go into details. But there's an intimacy there that speaks of that relationship. Though I think the elders knew the Lord. They knew them. But that next generation knew not the Lord. Knew the Lord, knew the Lord, knew not the Lord. What about their general characteristic? Joshua had a basic commitment, just a sold-out commitment to the Lord. And I really believe that the elders had a sense of compromise. They compromise. They let the culture around them and other events take away from their dynamic faith. And then the third folks, the elders here, or rather the others who came along afterward, were filled with conflict and hopelessness. And our world is filled with that. Perhaps you're here today, and you don't even know why you're here. You don't follow Christ. You don't know Him. He's not in your heart and your life. First of all, thank you for coming. Thank you for showing up here. You've given God an opportunity in the power of His Holy Spirit to speak to your heart. And I'm praying, and others have already prayed, that you would hear the still small voice of God and realize that you're sitting in this chair. It's clear. It's unmistakable. But you don't want to stay there. You want to find yourself. You want to bypass this chair. And you want to be sitting in this chair and come to know the Lord. What about the works of God? Joshua had the works. They had seen the works, and they did not know the works of God. Let's move on to Abraham. Let's put Abraham in the first chair. Abraham was a man who loved the Lord and who obeyed Him radically and served Him with all of his heart. Let's put Isaac in the second chair. And Jacob in that third chair. This analogy breaks down at some points, but it's true nonetheless. The relationship that Abraham had with God was something like this. There was God and me. That's where we need to be today. There is God, and I am a small part of that. And so there's God and what I want, what I prefer, what I want to do far behind that. And in the second chair, for believers today in church life, there is me and God. Do you get the difference? Do you see that? It's God and me. This is me, my choices, my preferences. I'm calling my own shots. I'm making my own decisions. And, oh, I go to church to be respectable and so the people in the community will like me and all that sort of thing. Me and God. And in this third chair, it's just me. It's just me. No help from the Spirit of God, no guidance, no direction. It's just me in that world. What about a relationship with God? Relationship with God, a relationship to God, and a religion about God. There's a distance there as we serve the Lord together. Well, let's move on from Abraham to David. A man after God's own heart. That means that David often looked up. If you have a dog or if you've ever had a dog and you fuss at that dog, I know your dog was sweet and perfect and all that, but I've had to fuss at mine in the past. And you point that finger and you say, "Ha, what happens to that dog?" He usually crouches a little bit and puts his head down. They'll put that head down. And that represents disappointment or shame or whatever that dog may be feeling. And we may have a tendency to do that as well. We put our heads down and say, "I'm not worthy of God." But the Bible says of David, he had a heart for God. He was a man who searched for the heart of God. He kept his head up. He said, "God, whatever it is, whatever you want, whatever you have for me, I want to be your vessel. I want to be your instrument." And he had a heart for God. That should be where we are. Do you have a heart for God? You have a heart for knowing Him and loving Him and walking with Him no matter what. Our world pulls us away. Your priorities pull us away. Your job, all these wonderful things and doing all these, they pull us away sometimes. Got to do all that, but yet they pull us away from that intimacy with God. David, a heart for God. Solomon was his son. But Solomon, as we know, would be that second chair believer. He had a heart for himself, heart for God, heart for self, heart for my own goals, my own dreams, my own future, my plans, heart for self. And then there's Rehoboam. This is David's grandson. David, Solomon, and Rehoboam. It was said of Rehoboam that he did evil continually in his heart and life. It would be sad if my grandchildren are sitting in this chair. I'm praying for them. My wife is praying for them. We're praying that God would help them to be the kind of people that would want to be in that first chair. But they have to make that decision. And it's easy for us to lose our passion and our zeal. I'm going to go ahead and remind us of something very quickly. If this child or grandchild is trying to get to know God and try to understand God, it's very difficult for them to get there through this person. It's very difficult for them to see through this person to get to this person. There is a sense of confusion here. The message is not clear here. The message is not strong here. And it ought to be clear, ought to be obvious that these children can so see God in their lives that they would long for Him. It is difficult to reach the child of a second chair Christian. Very difficult. And very often they lose their way. It's important that we come back to a place of being sold out for God as we seek Him with all of our hearts. What about David? What about his general characteristics? It was said of David that he was committed to the things of God. He had a whole heart for God. I would say that Solomon had a half heart for God. He pursued wealth. He pursued things. He pursued women. And he made a big mistake at that point. A heart for God, a half heart for God, and Rehoboam, no heart for God at all. David was committed to people and to the Lord. Solomon was committed to possessions. And Rehoboam was committed to evil and purposelessness in his life. David died to self. We often preach about that, and sometimes it's confusing, but the Apostle Paul said on numerous occasions, I die daily. Every day Paul died. And some of you choose to do that. You wake up and say, Lord, this is not about me. I'm still going to breathe today. I still have a pulse today. I can still walk and move and live today, but it's only by your grace. And so, Father, use me for your glory. See, that's putting to death who you are and what you want. It's putting to death your self-centeredness and your self-focus. I believe that David, for the most part, had that kind of heart. And many of you do as well. But if not, if you have a, like Solomon, a half heart, a half-hearted walk with God, a half-hearted faith, may I just be real plain? East Leesville has had a couple of whammies lately. But you know what? just a word of encouragement. The Spirit of the Lord is in this place. He is here. He is at work. Do not be dismayed. Do not be fearful. He is at work in all of you, and He's at work in this community. Keep putting one foot in front of the other and serve Him faithfully. But you got to do that from this chair. I think a half heart just won't do it. It won't get it done. Go ahead and make that decision to be that first chair Christian. And if you don't know Christ as your Savior, you're here today. Well, what does the Bible say about you? Well, it goes on to say that you were either spiritual, or you were carnal, or you were natural. That's a pretty clear picture, folks. The spiritual Christian is filled with the Spirit of God. We should not be under the influence of any kind of drug or alcohol or anything else for that matter. Don't be under the influence of those things. Be under the influence of the Spirit. Be drunk with God. Be influenced by Him from inside out, with Him inside out. Be under the influence of the Spirit of God. And if so, you will be in this chair. Otherwise, you'll be in the second chair. This person is spiritual, this one is carnal. That means earthly. It means it's almost like hedonism. You got to see the latest movie. You got to be up on the latest this and the latest music and who's singing the next country song and who's doing that. You got to be able to have all that or your friends won't like you. Listen, that's living a carnal life. Oh, you can enjoy some of those things, but don't make a god of them. Don't make a god of that stuff. And this person is natural. They're living, and I was saved at 23 years of age after I got back from Vietnam. And the Lord so filled my life, but I was living, I was a pretty good guy. I was just lost and going to hell. And I needed to be saved, and He so transformed my life by His presence. But I was living a natural life, doing athletic things and sports and whatever. but I did not know Christ as Savior. Is that you today? You can do something about that if the Spirit of God leads you and He draws you to Himself as we serve Him together. The Apostle Paul said, you're spiritual or carnal or natural. Revelation 3, verses 15 and 16 says this, I know your deeds. You are either cold, neither cold nor hot. I wish that you were either one or the other. So because you are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I'm about to spit you out of my mouth. Pretty strong words there. Strong words. I have found it often difficult to try to understand something. God says of you and of me, I would rather, now this is His preference, I would rather you be hot or what? Wait a minute, God. Wait. This person's saved. This person's going to heaven. Now they're carnal, they're sinful, they're selfish, they're hedonistic, but they're saved. But God, you would rather be hot or cold? That's difficult to understand. I've tried to struggle with that he so despises the person who knows about the cross, who understood that Jesus came from heaven to die on that cross, and it's so nauseating to him that we would forget what he's done, that we would forget what he's done for us and move into this chair and just forget about it, that it upsets him so much that he wants to throw up. And I wonder why he would say, I would rather you were here or here. I think I have an answer that at least pleases me. He can do something with this person, and he can do something with this person. He knows what to do with this person. He knows how to work in this. This person knows where he is. He knows what's in his heart or what's not in his heart. God can do something with this person. I don't think he can do much with this person. We think we're okay. We go to church, we give a little money. We're okay. You know what the Bible says of all of us? It says this, do you not realize? Do you not realize that you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked? You realize that? I hope you do. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire so you can become rich, and white clothes that you can wear so that you can cover your shameful nakedness, and salve to put on your eyes so that you can see. God says to us, I'd rather that you are cold or hot. I don't know what to do here. And we're saved as of by fire, just getting by. May it be said of First Leesville or East Leesville that you will make that step, you will make that move from wherever you may be in the direction of an all-out commitment to the living God, and sit in this first chair, walking with Him, loving Him, serving Him. You may lose friends. You may lose neighbors who used to like you because you were a good old boy or a good old girl, but now you're walking with God and it's different. Listen, whatever the cost, it's worth it. It's worth it as we serve Him together in this life. The revelation reminds us that we should do something. If for some reason you're sitting in this first chair today, I'm so glad. I'm glad that you... Of course, none of us feels like we are, do we? We don't really think that we could be sitting here, but I think there are some here. I just really believe that. Well, listen, what do you need to do to stay in this chair? You just need to recommit. You just need to say, Lord, now, I think I'm doing okay, and I'm sold out to you, and I don't care who says whatever. I'm going to follow you. Just kind of keep making that recommitment of your life to Him, to remain in that walk with Him that's genuine and real. And if you happen to be sitting in this second chair, as I have sometimes sat, we owe God a big apology. We owe God a huge apology for choosing day by day by day to sit in this chair. Lethargy and laziness and irresponsibility, no prayer life, no staying, not staying in the Word of God and loving God's people and serving Him with your giftedness, passionate zeal for God. We owe Him a huge apology, and the word here is repent. Revelation 3:20 is often used for salvation purposes. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man opens the door, I will come in and have fellowship with him. I will sup with him. I will dine with him. I will have a meal with him, and he or she with me. We often use that for evangelism. It's not for evangelism. That's not the purpose why John wrote that. It's for God's people. To say he's knocking at your heart's door. He wants to be so intimately close to you. He wants to fill your life in an amazing way. Open that door. Come over here and let him fill your heart and fill your life. Recommit. Repent with a broken heart. And this person needs to receive. Just receive. The message is clear. Jesus died for you. He loves you. He wants to enter your life and give you an abundant life and take you to heaven one day. He is building a forever family, and He wants you to be a part of it. And you're in this chair. You can make the decision to receive that gift today. I hope that you will do that. Recommit, repent, receive. That's all we need to do to follow Him completely and totally. As we serve the Lord together. Got to tell you a quick story. Our ladies know this story very well. I know that. Just pretend like you're interested, okay? I love Beth Moore and her life and her ministry. She is so effective and so meaningful and dynamic and funny. She's really quite good. She was in an airport one day, and I know you know this story. Maybe you've heard it recently. And the airport one day, waiting for to get on her flight, she had her Bible open. She was being really spiritual. And people start watching behind her some scene of some sort. And then she realizes as someone pushes a man in a wheelchair all the way around, not far from her, and she looks at him, and he is a bag of bones. Hair way past his shoulder and all matted together and gnarled, fingernails much too long. Now, he was clean, but he's in this wheelchair and, you know, his bones are showing, and obviously the clothing that he bought was when he weighed 20 pounds more. I mean, this guy is a total mess. She's minding her own business. She's sitting there just reading her Bible, and the Holy Spirit begins to speak to her heart, and her heart begins to pound, and she says, "No, Lord, oh, no. No, Lord, don't make me witness to this guy. Don't make me witness to this guy. I'm not going to go over that. I don't want to be seen. I don't want to show. Lord, please don't let me do that." And the Spirit of God spoke to her, not audibly, but the Spirit of God spoke to her heart and said, "I don't want you to witness to him. I want you to brush his hair." Brush his hair. "Lord, I will witness to this man. I am your girl. I'm going to get me my Bible. I'm ready. Lord, I am ready. But I don't have a brush." He says, "You'll be thoroughly furnished unto all good works." Okay, what am I talking about? I'm talking about a woman who is so in tune with God, so aware of His presence, and so responsive to who He is and what He's trying to do in an airport, minding her own business, being real spiritual, reading her Bible. And he speaks and says, "I want you to go brush this man's hair." And she reluctantly gets up and she begins to walk over there. And she said, "Sir, may I have the privilege of brushing your hair?" She says it real softly. He says, "What?" And she said, I would like to have the privilege of brushing your hair." She said, "Young lady, you're going to have to speak up if you want me to hear you." She says, "May I please brush your hair?" Everybody in the whole airport is staring. She feels these darts pointed at her, and she's making an absolute idiot and fool of herself. She says, "I'd love to brush your hair, but I don't have a brush." He said, "I have one right back here." See, God provides everything we need for what He wants us to do. She walks around, starts digging in this man's bag and underwear and socks, and pulls out the brush. And by the way, Beth Moore has two daughters. She knows what to do with gnarled up hair, okay? She starts at the end of it, you know, like that. I've seen my wife do it to our daughter. And she, a little bit of, and all of a sudden, realizing that all these people are staring at her, God's precious Holy Spirit began to isolate her. And all of a sudden, she didn't care who was looking. The only people in that whole airport was her and this poor, wretched old man. And she was brushing his hair, following the leadership of the Holy Spirit. She finally works and works, and now it's just as smooth and silky as can be. And she walks around, kneels down in front of him, and puts her hand on his bony knees. He says, "Sir, do you know Jesus? Do you know my Jesus?" And he said, "Yes, I do." He says, "It figures, you know. It figures, you know." He said he knew Jesus. "I've known Jesus ever since my sweetheart, you know, came." I said, "She wouldn't marry me unless I come to know Jesus." And so he began to share there just a little bit. And she prays with him and all that. It's so special. And she begins to weep. He begins to weep. It's such a special encounter there with this man. And she gets up and they're not on the same plane. And he goes this way, she goes that way. But she's still in the airport. And the lady who brought him to the airport, to the airplane, comes back out and she's sobbing. And she said, "Ma'am, why did you do that? Why did you?" She said, "Do you know my Jesus?" He said, "He can be the bossiest thing sometimes." He can be the bossiest thing sometimes. I can think of no better example than what it means to sit in that chair than day by day by day brushing someone's hair in an airport, if the Spirit's leading. Going to see a neighbor, going to here, going there. When you walk in all the stores of Vernon Parish, that place will simply light up because your countenance is in there. Your face is in there, and it lifts people up. Don't forget my sermon last Sunday. Be a blessing. Receive a blessing. Be that person who can do that. That's one of the reasons why you'll sit in that chair, is that people will see Christ in you, and it will be a holy and special and wonderful thing. Be a first chair Christian. Be a first chair follower of Jesus. If you're in the second chair, you're not happy. You're not joyful. I know it. I've been there. I know what it's like. I'm familiar with this chair. Most of us are. Don't stay there. Repent. Have a godly sorrow about you and say, "Lord, never again. I'm going here and I want to stay. I want to keep recommitting to that." And for some reason, you're that natural person today. You're just walking in the flesh and doing what you want to do, and Christ is not a part of your life. Today, I'll be here at the front in just a moment. Will you accept Christ as your Savior? Will you open your life? He will change you. He will fill you with joy and peace and eternal life with Him in heaven. He'll give to you. Let's bow together for a moment. As our musician plays softly, you just need to say something to God right now. Just remain seated, in fact. Will you play softly, very softly? Just remaining seated just a moment. Would you just say something to God right where you are with your heads bowed and your eyes closed? Just say something to the Father. "Lord, I think I'm sitting in the first chair, but I'm not sure. Or Lord, I know clearly I'm in that second chair. I'm just getting along. I'm just sliding along in my Christian life. Church is boring. Church is something I just do out of habit. My walk with you is not..." If you're in that second chair, would you just repent right now? Just tell God you're sorry because of all that He's done for you. And heaven is your home. Would you just repent of that right now? And move into that first chair. If you need Christ as your Savior, I'm here. There's nothing I'd rather do than to help you know how to receive Jesus as your Savior and your Lord. I just want us to remain seated and still and quiet as the Spirit of God speaks to your heart. I want us all to do business with God. Thank you all for coming today. What a blessing it is. I forgot to tell you about the old man who was sitting there and she was brushing his hair, that he said to Beth Moore, he said, you know, I'm coming home from the hospital. I've had surgery and I've been away for several months and I'm going home to see my sweetheart. And I was thinking to myself, I'm going to look such a mess. My hair is such a mess. And he was hoping that something like that would happen. And the Lord used her to make him ready to see his sweetheart back home. That's what it means to follow Christ. I hope that we'll all do that. God bless you.